Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Great to be with you again, and looking forward to our time in the Word, and glad by God's grace, as always, that I was able to make it to be with you this morning, laughing all the way here, as always, looking for spiritual principles to live by, practical wisdom to live by. This week, I had the privilege of escorting 22 ducks to a friend's place in crates, and for whatever reason, the only vehicle available was our little car, which I call the grocery getter, and it became a whirlwind of wood shavings and duck droppings, and that was coming with me to church today, and I was laughing, thinking, you know, often I worry that things are going to get stolen from my car, but probably better than any security system is a whirlwind of duck shavings and droppings. And people will probably walk right by. I don't even have to lock my doors anymore. So, worried about your stuff? Try that. Principle number one this morning, wisdom to live by. But we're going to jump back in where we left off last Sunday and continue to search God's heart. And as always, our hope and our heart here is not just to come up with words that are pleasing to the ears, but challenging to the heart. And hoping to hear from the Lord alone, not our thoughts about him, but his revelation about himself, that we might know his way, know his will, and know what it means to walk with him and abide in him, as he says. And so we're going to carry on that journey as we began last week, opening a new study, and I'll do a quick review of where we've been so that for those who weren't with us might jump in with us to where we're going. And so if you'd like to turn to the book of Job, we'll be in chapters 1 and following again this week. And as we do, let's just pray and put our time before the Lord and again rest our hearts in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning again we can come before you. And our only confidence is that you are a God who desires to be seen, a God who desires to be known. A God who's in the business of revealing himself. And in that confidence alone, we come before you this morning to open this word, words of life, words that offer strength for the day. And I pray that anything not of you this morning would just go in one ear and out the other, but anything from you, again, would plant seeds within our hearts that would go deep, that would challenge, that would force us to respond to your revelation. Thank you that today your spirit is here. You do not need to be prayed into this building, nor sung into this place, but simply thanked. And we do thank you that today you are here, that you are with us, that where two or three are gathered, we know you are there. And that this morning you desire us to know you, and to live in you. And I pray that this morning again, we would with hearts bowed low in all humility be listening for you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we're going to look back to the book of Job, looking back at where we've been, we started to look at a little bit at the perilous place of God's will. That is after a time of looking at what it means to seek the Lord. And as we were looking at in the new year, looking to a new you, seeking the Lord's transformation, not remaining stagnant in our walk with God, but seeking the divine change and transformation in our hearts. We were looking at what it meant to thank God in advance, to believe and receive, as we read in Mark 11:24. Remember this, as Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted." And as we read those words, we were remembering what it means to not walk in a hope that God will act, but believing and receiving in all faith that God has acted and walking in that confidence. And yet, as we walk in that, noting that believing always leads to seeing, we were left with this question: what happens when you've believed, you've prayed, and you haven't received? What happens when you've prayed for strength and still seemingly find weakness? What happens when you prayed for healing and seemingly still find sickness, when you've prayed for restoration, unity, and still find brokenness? What happens when you prayed for freedom and still find imprisonment? What happens when you pray and it seems like God hasn't answered it? And at a time when it seems like Jesus gives a formula, name it and claim it, and you've done it and you haven't seen it nor received it, where do we go from there?
Then stand.
There we go. And so we found ourselves in the book of Job. A book, as we mentioned, not a book about suffering, rather a book about a man's journey of faith in the midst of it. And as we looked last week, we saw that as he began to walk, there was a journey in which he was going to walk. And we left off actually reading in the book Habakkuk, a prophet who had a similar cry. And I'm going to reread those verses for you. So from there this morning, we can spring off. It says this in Habakkuk 1:1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received: "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." And here's God's answer in Habakkuk 1 verse 5. Listen to this. "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed," Habakkuk writes. He says this: "For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." Isn't that great? Here's one praying to God, seemingly unanswered. Seemingly, God's not listening. And yet the response is this: "Listen, I'm going to do something in your days that you wouldn't believe even if you were told." Isn't that great? As we looked at last week, we were reminded of this, that though often we may feel like God is not listening, we may feel like God is not there, the reality is God is up to something. This is our confidence. God is at work. And today, as we press forward this morning, we are noting that often it's not about health, wealth, and prosperity, and that's not your due to your lack of faith. Often you can be in the center of God's world and be in the middle of the tumult. You can be in a place where it seems like God's not there, and in fact, as we left off last Sunday, he's closer than he's ever been. That's the reality. And this morning, here's the take home. We may not be able to control our circumstances today, but we always have control over this, our response in the midst of them. And this morning, we want to look at that in the middle of difficult times, in the middle of hard places, there's a response. Though out of control of the circumstances around him, what was in control was the response to them. I'm going to open to Job chapter 1 and verse 13. And once again, you may note that as we've been reading, we've already jumped a little forward and back, and hopefully by the end we'll have gained all the verses and all the context that it might all fit in what we're looking at as we seek the Lord in this together. Job 1 and verse 13 says this: "Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them, and they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came in and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came forth from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Have you ever been there? When it feels like bad goes to worse? When you begin to realize that this attack is a spiritual attack, because you could never have this many things go bad at once. Many times on the farm, and it's like a child walks in the door and says this, listen, the cows have broken in and gotten into the goat feed, right? And you go, no, and you realize sleepless nights are about to happen as you're going to see these animals through. And then this happens. Listen, the dog is sick, right? And you start to think, I should just become a country singer because already I could sing the blues all day, right? And it piles on. And you think, what next? Here's Job's response. Verse 20, Job chapter 1. Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and what? Worshipped. He worshipped. Said this. Verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. And the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. What a response. He worshiped, he did not sin, nor did he blame God. Read on, Job chapter 2 and verse 7. Because it didn't stop there. And we'll get to perhaps the source of the destruction in time to come. But listen, chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You see, Job, in the midst of this, couldn't control his circumstances. In all reality, all hell was breaking loose in his family's lives, in his personal life, in his physical life. And one thing he couldn't do was control what was going on circumstantially. But the one thing he could control was this. His response in the midst of it before the Lord and before those around him. I mean, even his wife. Listen, curse God and die already. But Job did not blame. He did not sin. And he says this, Job 2 verse 10, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? You see, the big thing I see this morning is God has been shining and showing me and revealing things in my own heart. It's this. That so often, it is so much easier to blame than to accept and receive. And the moment I blame, there is nothing that stunts growth more than passing the buck, than blaming. And you know what? I see this, and this week, there's nothing greater than snow than to bring families together with the kids this week. Had a great time playing in the snow, snow forts, snowball fights. There's nothing better to create division in the family than snow because nothing's worse than a snowball in the face, right? And just yesterday playing with the kids and one hits the other in the face with a snowball. and out comes, "I hate your guts," right? And then followed by a retaliatory snowball in the face. And here's me, "Hey, man, you hit your sister in the face with a snowball. She hit me," right? And then I do the, "Hey, listen, you just hit your brother in anger in the face with a snowball. Yeah, but he hit me, and there was ice in that one," right? Notice, nothing worse, nothing stunts growth more than blame. Because as long as you're going to pass it on, listen, what have you done? Look at the depravity, the darkness in your own heart. You retaliated. You just hit him in the face. Yeah, but look at him, right? There's a famous baseball manager nicknamed Casey Stengel, and he's in the Baseball Hall of Fame, former player, former manager of the 1950s championship Yankees. And listen, he has some great quotes. One of them is this. Listen, they say some of my stars drink whiskey, referring to his players, but I have found that ones who drink milkshakes don't win many ball games. Okay, so now you know where this guy's coming from. That's his reference point. But listen, he's got some much better quotes that are a little more pertinent to our study this morning. Listen, here's something he said about winning and losing, and I think it's important for us today. Listen to this. "All blame is a waste of time. No matter how much fault you find with another, regardless of how much you blame them, it will not change you." Listen, regardless of how much you blame them, it will not change you. The only thing blame does is to keep the focus off you. And isn't that what we love? Is to keep the focus, get the spotlight off of my inadequacy, off of my depravity, off of my sinfulness, and put it to someone else. Far better. And I can share stories about my kids, and we can talk about the childishness of the child's heart, but I'd be lying if I didn't tell you that I do the same thing, right? You'd laugh and then cry if you saw my own immaturity at times. I laugh because my wife and I have this thing going on. When we go to a place, a meeting, a church meeting, we have this thing where she loves to talk and she's good at it. She's very good at it. And listen, at the end, it'll be 20 minutes, half an hour past when we intended to leave. And she'll come up to me and say, "Listen, we're late." And I'll say, "Of course we're late, because you kept talking." Here's her response: "I only kept talking because you were talking." And I say, "Well, I only engaged other people talking because you were talking and I didn't want to interrupt." So get this, because we all want to show how much more righteous we are than the other. Instead of dealing with our own problems, here's what happens. Now there's a game at foot, church ends, and now we both try to bolt for the car and sneak away without the other seeing. And the longer you can be sitting in the car waiting for the other person, the greater the victory. Because they walk up and go, "Where did you go?" I say, "I've been waiting for 20 minutes in the car for you, because I was ready to go, and you were." And so now, here's the game's afoot. We're all trying to leave before the other person to point out just how obtuse they are in noticing they've kept talking. Isn't that great? And then you wonder where our kids get it all from. You see, the reality was, if I were mature today, it's not to try and immaturely blame, point out, show the fault of the other. It's what? To realize my own arrogance, my own inability to see where I've missed it. And if only I were to own up to who I am, what I do, what I've done, change can begin. Acceptance will then lead to receiving. But until I can accept, until I'm allowed to see my own, right? And as Casey put it, all blame's a waste of time. We don't go forward, only backward. Because no matter how much fault you find with another, regardless of how much you blame them, it will not change what? You. And here's the reality. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of all of it, Job kept an understanding that though you might think it was a place where he could have grown bitter, past blame, been frustrated, here's what he says: shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? Here's Job. What do I need to accept in this? What is there to receive? In Job's own words later on, in Job chapter 23, you know what we're going to read? It's this. Listen to Job's own words. Job says in verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. Just what we're talking about. I'm praying, I'm walking, but where is he? When he acts on the left, I can't behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. Verse 10, Job 23, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Isn't that great? Here's Job. I don't see him. I may not be hearing him, but here's what I know. I've not departed from him. And here's this. He knows the way that I take. And when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What does he know? The psalmist writes of the same thing. Psalm 66. If you want to flip a book over. And listen to the writing as the psalmist says. And I'm going to read from verse 8. It says this. Bless our God, O peoples. Psalm 66. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad. Who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip? For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. How do you like that prayer? You allowed us, caught us in a net, gave us an oppressive burden. You let people drive over our heads. Have you felt that way? And then he says this. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us into a place of abundance. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer you burnt offerings, fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Come and hear, all who fear God. I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Isn't that great? You see, in it all, the psalmist had been crushed. He had been hurt, burdened beyond. And yet, this understanding, a response of, there's something, not to leave, but to be received in this. Circumstances, not to be escaped, but to be molded by. And this morning, if there's anything we can be reminded of, it's this. That in the midst of it all, we remember Romans 8, verse 28, as we've quoted often, we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And again, we keep waiting for our circumstances to be good. when as we read that word backwards, we forget this, that God is engineering circumstances, not that they might seem good, that out of them good might flow. And the good in them is his purpose. And what's his purpose? Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the likeness of his Son. You see, the good was that on the other side, there was a likeness. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter goes on and puts it this way, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is what? Revealed. You see, today, you will always have opportunity to blame, to put the spotlight on someone else, to try and dodge, leave, escape, somehow move around the circumstances that you are in. And yet today, God's will might well be not for you to leave them, but for him to see you through them, that on the other side you might receive the glory of God. Today, as we walk, that's the perspective. Last week, we read words in which Paul recounted for us that he had been beaten, imprisoned, lashed, suffered hunger, sleepless nights in the deep, that he had suffered coldness, and in all of it, seeking the Lord, his will and his way. He puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, again, verses we've read often together. He says in verse 10, always carrying about the body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body, constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As we look at this morning and look at this journey, again, not to focus on suffering, but a man's walk of faith through it. Here's the principle today, and we can always leave on a Sunday morning asking, what do we do with this? How does this apply to my walk in my week ahead? And here's the take home today. Listen, have you been walking through your circumstances blaming? And how easy it is. And I can more easily give you examples of failure in my own life than I can in anyone else's. Because we can walk through seasons and always try to pass the buck. Again, I think of seasons in my own marriage, and we walk through times in a lack of intimacy and a lack of communication. And we'll come to a point, and all of a sudden, the veil comes down, we see things afresh, and we'll sit down, you talk for the first time, and here's the conversation. Well, what's standing between us? Well, here's the communication. You haven't talked to me in ages. And here's the communication. Yeah, but you were rejecting me long ago. Do you see what I'm saying? All the time, here we are, not walking in truth and reality, because what? We keep blaming the other person for what they're doing. You're not holding my hand. You're not showing love. You're not showing respect. On the other side, here they are, not feeling loved, not feeling respected. And here's what they're seeing. You're not loving me. You're not honoring me. You're not what? You see what I'm saying? Neither of us are growing. And if we're not growing together, we're only growing apart. Why? because we're stuck blaming. And we're both longing for togetherness, but what? Only growing apart because all we see is what the other person is doing, and we haven't stopped for the moment to say, what have I done? What can I change? What can I do? What do I need to accept about myself to see movement here? To see change, to see truth, to see light. What do I need to receive? What do I need to accept? Here's Job this morning. Do we accept good from God and not adversity? Today in your own heart, your own walk, your own life, your own relationships, your own parenting, your own marriages, today where has God put his finger on your heart where you've been walking in the shadow of blame? What have we read this morning? All this happened to Job. He did not sin and he did not what? Blame. Didn't pass it on to anyone else. And when told to curse God and die, he did not blame. He accepted. He accepted the circumstances in knowledge of what perhaps God was going to give him in it. And we already read, as we did last Sunday, because we're on a journey. Remember chapter 4, in which one of Job's friends said, Job, listen, you've comforted others. You've strengthened others in weakness. You've been here. And now you're going to suffer adversity and complain? Job was the guy with all the answers. Job was the guy with the theology. Job was the guy who had the Christian verses. There. Jesus is the way. But you see, God was going to take the theory and the theology off of the page and put it into the walk of his life. But to get there, he was going to have to go through some difficult times. He was going to have to look, not at what others had done, not to blame God for what he would allow, but look at what he was willing to accept and receive. He was on a journey. And so often we can be on that journey, and the moment there's adversity, moment there are circumstances, our longing, our hope, our leaning is to leave, pray them away or run. Or think somehow, I don't have health, I don't have wealth, or I don't have prosperity. I must have missed it. And here's God. No, you're right where I want you. Because today I'm molding you, I'm shaping you, and I'm making you into the likeness of my son. And even he, what did we read last week? Book of Hebrews, had to suffer, even though a son, that through obedience he might learn. Today, where does God have you? And what are the circumstances you are in? That our perspective needs to change. First and foremost, that our perspective is what I need to hear, accept, and receive, not blame. And only then can we join Job on a journey where he says in Job 23, after God's testing, I will come out like gold. Or as the psalmist said, people drove over our heads, and yet afterwards, as the silversmith tests silver, we came out more abundant. If we want to avoid that place of stagnation, if we want to grow beyond spiritual words of hypocrisy in our church today, there, Jesus is with you. There, it's all good. Well, no, sometimes the circumstances aren't all good. Sometimes, and I just had this conversation with one of my kids, it's not fair. And it's easy to want to say to him, it is too fair. No, here's the word for our kids today. Listen, and I had to share this with my son this week. Life isn't fair. It isn't. You can just have hurts, hardships. But here's the truth today. In the midst of it all, God's with you. And if you're open to receiving in the midst of it, God desires to change you. But you'll never get there if you just sit there and blame others for your hurt, for your hardship, for your actions, for your life, for your circumstances. As we go out these doors this week, here's the question. Are you open to receiving? Or have you become blinded by blaming? Today, whatever your circumstances, whatever your background, whatever your hardship, whatever type of parents you had, good or bad, there's opportunity to live righteously. There's opportunity to see truth. If you look at your life and whatever addiction, whatever hurt, whatever suffering, there's opportunity to see transformation. But it won't come unless you walk that road of the reality and realness. And you'll never see it if you're blinded by blame. Today, have your eyes been opened that whatever circumstances you find yourself, even if they may be hard, that in the midst of them, the Lord is at work? As we go out these doors, my prayer for you and I more so, because I'm as blind as anyone. As Jesus said in John 9 to the Pharisees, as they watched the blind man healed, listen, if only you were blind, you would see too. Listen, today, as we go out those doors, do we have hearts willing, ready to receive? Not just point fingers. As we go back and forth, we're going to take time in our study to look back at Habakkuk as well. Because those following verses in Habakkuk, the answers weren't helpful. Here he is, I'm preparing to do something great that you wouldn't even believe. And you can imagine Habakkuk, great, what is it? Here's God, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, godless murderers who are going to kill everybody. Right? And here's Habakkuk. Oh no, not what I was hoping for. And by the end of the book, here's Habakkuk. In your wrath, Lord, please remember mercy. By the end of the book, here's Habakkuk. It's hard, but I'm going to wait for the day. I'm going to wait for the day because I know the Lord is in it. See, it didn't mean he liked the circumstances. Didn't mean he enjoyed the circumstances, but he was ready to embrace the God who is in the midst of them. Have you embraced him today? There's the challenge. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that today we are all confronted with our own desire to blame, to not be accountable, to not be responsible for our own decisions, our own failings, our own hearts. And yet today, while our circumstances in this room may vary greatly, the one thing you have offered is that in you we have an opportunity to respond. That in you today, we can cast out all bitterness, all fear, all hatred, our lack of forgiveness, our hurt, that today we might look to you, to know that today, in the midst of it all, we might be transformed, shaped, and molded, that today we might become more and more in the image of your Son. And I thank you that today you never leave us nor forsake us, but are with us, even when we may not hear your voice, even when we may not see that next step. And yet, as you said in Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. We trust you. And as we carry on this journey, I pray that you will continue to remind our hearts of those areas in which we have yet to bow the knee and surrender our hearts, to stop blaming, start owning and allowing you to teach, shape, mold, and make us. Thank you for the refiner's fire, and may we be those who come to that point and place, theology off the page and into our hearts. Not just words and platitudes, but life lessons that we have lived to say, my Redeemer lives. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.